Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Malachi with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Malachi study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome to today's lesson in the book of Malachi, ladies. Today we're in day 4, and we'll be in Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. I've titled this lesson, Adulterous Idolaters. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Malachi 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. So, Malachi, speaking for God, lays out the problems here. The first one we see is unfaithfulness, and the biggest problem is their unfaithfulness to God. They have broken the covenant with God, and they are dealing with the consequences of that, but instead of repenting, they continue to break the covenants, so the problems just increase. Malachi points out the covenant their fathers made with God were for their benefit, and yet they are profaning them, and instead of the benefit from the covenant, they're getting curses from God. And at the root, that's where this all goes back to. Their lack of faithfulness to God leads to the second problem, lack of faithfulness to each other. Verse 11 tells us that God considers their actions to be an abomination. What abomination has been committed? He's pointing to their idolatrous religious practices and possibly sexual transgression, profaning the sanctuary with their polluted worship, syncretism by including idols and idolatry in the worship of God, and uniting God's holy people with pagan nations. And God isn't playing around here. He says specifically that God will cut off anyone who marries the daughters of a foreign god. Remember what the purpose of marrying and having offspring was for the people of God? To create for God a people of his own, to prosper and to have lots of children who would follow God, who would be his people. So when they take his wives, foreign women, who worship foreign gods, they're no longer set apart for God, but instead, they are mixed with the people who do not honor God, and their loyalties are divided. Also, we see throughout the scripture the concept that the sanctuary is not just a term referring to the temple worship, but the sanctuary is also the people themselves. So this is a big deal. The people are unfaithful to God, they are polluting themselves and the actual physical sanctuary with their polluted worship, and anyone who does this is to be cut off from the people of God. Worship of God, the means and ways, is crucial to our spiritual health. If we are doing this in a manner that minimizes God and magnifies men, we're in grave error. What else do they do? They mourn because God will no longer accept their offerings with favor. They weep ostentatiously, but without repentance. This isn't godly sorrow leading to repentance, it's Esau sorrow. The tears are not true repentance, but an empty gesture, more in line with pagan ritual, where they would wail and moan to try to get the attention of their false god with the show they were putting on, than this is true worship of the true God. Why does God refuse their offerings? It's that cycle again. They've broken covenant, so they've been disciplined. So they break the covenant worse instead of repenting, and around they go. And now God points to another way that they've been unfaithful. They've divorced their wives, their covenant-keeping wives, for either lustful or political reason. And God calls this violence. They are killing what has been created and built from two into one. The phrase here, companion of youth, is an interesting phrase. There's a related form of this word that is used to describe a seam or a joint in building, or it can also be used to describe the process of cementing something together. God's covenant faithfulness is to be mirrored in the marriage of his people. Marriage is likened to covering a woman with a garment, so divorce or abuse of a wife stains that garment, doing violence to it, breaking down what has been built, making you unfit to be in God's presence. God is calling them out for their sinful divorces, which are leading to godless offspring. We see marriage to adulterous wives and divorcing Israelite wives, both of which were things that were forbidden. Here they are violating every covenant they've ever made, so it seems. Think about it. If you don't honor God by faithfulness in your marriage, why should you expect your children to honor God in their lives? If you knowingly marry an unbeliever, you, again, are demonstrating that you do not seek to honor God above your own feelings. Again, that will cause problems for your offspring. Unless we think this is merely an Old Testament concept, we see that the command not to intermarry continues in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:39 and 2 Corinthians 6:14 both warn about the sin of knowingly marrying an unbeliever. Again, same response. When you are married to an unbeliever, your loyalties are divided, and your offspring will not be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but will be mixed with the ideas of the world. Especially as a woman, it's a devastatingly difficult line to walk to submit to a non-believing husband while raising godly children. The passages in Corinthians are warning against knowingly marrying one who is not a believer, and then giving instruction for those who find that they have been saved while their spouse has not yet been saved. One other thing needs to be said here. There are biblical reasons given for divorce. Adultery, abandonment, and abuse are those reasons. But the vast majority of these divorces at this time, just as they are in our world today, are not for those reasons, but are demonstrating merely our own selfishness. There's a lot that we need to grasp here. One of the primary things we need to understand is that covenant keeping is important. Honoring God in our lives, not just in our words, is so important. When we don't do that, we are despising God. Our relationship with God does impact our relationships with those around us, and vice versa. When we knowingly join with the world in our intimate relationships, we are trying to join light with darkness. And that can't be. I'm not saying that you aren't allowed to have any friends who are not saved, but I am saying that if you find that the people you spend the most time with and are the most comfortable with are not saved, you need to consider why you are more comfortable spending time with those without the Spirit of God. Our primary friendship should be among believers, simply because if we truly have been bought by Christ's blood, we have a common spirit, the Holy Spirit, within us. It doesn't exist with our relationships with non-believers. They don't have the common spirit, and this matters. A very dear friend gave me this exercise to do with my sons when they were having trouble with a friend. They enjoyed playing with this friend, mostly because he was the only kid near their age who lived nearby, but inevitably, this kid always led them into trouble, and then he would disappear. He was never around when trouble actually happened. He'd run home and not tell his mom what had happened, so there were no consequences for him. So here's what my wise friend suggested, and here's what I did. I took the boys to a park and had one of them grab onto the top monkey bar. Then I had the other boy grab hold of the legs of the one dangling from the monkey bars. The one holding onto the bars had to try to lift the other one up off the ground, while the one on the ground didn't pull down but just held on. Even though my sons are very athletic and quite strong for their age, neither of them could do it. They simply could not lift their brother up, not even a little bit. After letting them try this, I pointed out that without God changing the hearts of others, they will never be able to lift those others up to their level. Never. Only God can change the heart, and without that change, my sons will be pulled down to the level of those around them if they aren't guarding who their friends are. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. As believers, we have a super high calling to be holy as Christ is holy. And guess what? We can't do that on our own. It simply isn't possible. It is only when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit that we even want to be holy as He is holy, not for our own benefit, but because we hate the sin we once loved. That's what a new heart looks like. A completely new creation. Loving the things you once hated and hating the things you once loved. One other big takeaway from this passage is that biblical marriage is not just about a piece of paper from the state. It's not about the license or the tax benefits that you're granted from the government. No. Marriage is a God-ordained institution wherein two people are joined with a portion of the Holy Spirit in that union. Marriage should be taken very seriously, not done lightly. One of the purposes of marriage for the people of God is to raise godly children. It is. We are to do our best to train our children in righteousness, pointing them to the truth all along the way. But above all else, our marriages should point back to Christ. Our marriages, as we can see in Ephesians 5 and 6, should highlight who Christ is, what He has done for His people, and how we live that out in our lives. To do otherwise is to do violence on our marriages and to bring shame to our God as well. How we live reflects on our Savior, and our marriages are a primary way that we have been given to demonstrate our salvation. So where does that leave us today? Well, I want to leave you with some questions to ponder here. First of all, we must be careful to worship and honor God in the ways that He has declared are honoring to Him. That's everything from the songs we sing, what groups we are implicitly endorsing by those songs, to the way we pattern our churches, and to the manner of teaching that comes from the pulpit. Are we trying to win souls or just get attendees? Are we trying to appeal to the flesh? Or do we realize that the purpose of gathering with the saints is to encourage and strengthen the saints for the week ahead? The gathering of the body is for the body, and that should be our primary focus, not on those outside the body. Also, we need to be careful that our worship is orderly, not chaotic, that we are not allowing things to happen in our worship that draw attention to men instead of God. The manner in which we worship does matter, and our primary goal should be to honor and bring glory to God, not to highlight any person or practice above Him. Finally, if you are married, how are you doing on reflecting Christ in your marriages? Ladies, submission is not a bad word, and if you think it is, you need to spend some time in Ephesians and figure out what godly submission is and what it isn't. We are called to submit to our husbands. There is an authority structure given by God, and if we are outside of that, we are not honoring God in our marriages. If you are not married, be very careful who you even consider as a potential mate. If they do not show true fruit of their salvation, no matter how nice they are or how kind they are, no matter all the good deeds that they do, you have no business, woman of God, becoming entangled with them. None. You dishonor God to continue in a relationship where you know you are with an unbeliever. Don't do it. Repent and end the relationship. This really is that big of a deal. Honor God. Even if it is painful and even if it means ending a relationship, honor God enough to do the hard things. Remember, as Malachi warns, guard yourselves, ladies, in your spirit. Do not be faithless to your God. Honor Him. Ladies, you'll find the notes for the study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, labeled Day 4, Adulterous Idolaters.